Yeah, so I'm going to kind of preface like the message a little bit. To be honest, I am a little hesitant today, and I'm usually not like that, right? I usually say a lot of, you know, crazy things and whatnot, but I'm a little hesitant because the topic is sensitive, I think, in a way, and I think it'll make people feel a little uncomfortable. And so I want to preface the message by saying this. If you find what I say uncomfortable or you disagree with me, please talk to me afterwards and tell me. And I would love to have a discussion and a dialogue with you. And so I'm open to that. I guess that's what I'm saying. Because I do feel like, I know I have to preach what I believe faithfully, what I believe the Word shows and reveals to us about God. And what He has put on my heart, you know, through His Spirit. I believe I have to teach that faithfully. So I'm going to teach this stuff and talk about it. But if you disagree or if you don't like it, I'm very open to dialogue and talk to you. So please don't just, like, you know, close your heart. I think that'll be my prayer. Don't close your heart and be like, man, this is, like, really weird or, like, I don't like it. Like, you know, I guess we'd pray that you have an open heart. And I'll do my best to do the same. Okay? But today we are going to talk, we're going to continue our series in Corinthians. So if you guys can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And what I'm going to talk about today is going to be part of a sub-series within our series in the book of Corinthians. And we're approaching, you know, these really relevant issues. Chapter 6, last week we talked a little bit about, you know, legal action, like taking legal action, and what Paul was talking about that, and how there was like a bigger principle, like a kingdom principle, a life principle, right? A life culture that was really being taught about showing a love where we'd rather be wrong, we'd rather be defrauded, right, than to break unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And today, you know, we're going to start in verse 12, this mini-series. Or I guess mini-series sounds like a television series or something. This sub-series, I guess is a more appropriate word, is going to be through chapter 6, verse 12, up to chapter 7, verse 40. And it's going to be about sex, singleness, and marriage. And I believe all three of these issues are covered in this section. And today I am going to be talking about sex. This is going to be a four-part sub-series. Two talks on sex. And I do really want to push you guys today a little bit. Maybe, like, you know, push your paradigm a little bit today. Maybe a lot for some of you when it comes to, you know, a theology of sex. And once again, if, you know, if it's like something you disagree with me about, you can talk to me. But I'm going to do my best to present a kind of topical and thematic teaching on sex. And the Christian view of sex as revealed in the Word of God. Okay? Before I do that, before I actually get into the message, let me pray for us. So, Father, we love you so much, but our love is often so weak and flawed. And God, honestly, at times we just don't even love you that much at all. But at the same time, I know that I hope and believe that our hearts, Lord, are just to love you more, and that's why we're here. That's why, even though it's hard sometimes to follow you, and sometimes we just feel really, you know, beat up spiritually, God, we are here, and we want to worship you. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be a time where you are glorified. God, I pray that, Lord, your truth would be presented well through me, and Lord, that you would soften our hearts to your truth and open our ears to your truth. And Lord, that we would be changed from the inside out. Lord, please be with us in this time. And Lord, yeah, God, just teach us more of your love and how amazing you are. Because we don't know enough. We just don't, Lord. So we want more of you, God. We want to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. You'll have to excuse me. I have something like wrong with my throat. So today I'm going to talk about sex, and the title of the message is Distorted Sex. And I just want to start by saying I really want to talk about this because, one, you know, it's in the Bible, okay? Sex is in the Bible. Let me blow your mind. God created sex, okay? Accept it. God created sex, okay? And he cares that we know why he created it, and he cares that we have a proper view of it. God created sex, and sex is meant to be good. The reason I'm talking about this, let's get into the passage, actually, and you'll understand why I'm even talking about this. I know it's kind of small. I apologize. I'm going to read it out loud so you can listen, or you can follow along, starting in verse 12. And, you know, this is right after Paul's just kind of, you know, moving away from talking about, we talked last week about, you know, Paul said, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? And then he goes on and talks about just being holy. He talks about, like, sexual immorality. And this is where he's at verse 12. He says in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for God, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also be raised up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I read that large chunk at once because actually we're not going to like go through this verse by verse today. But I'm going to talk about this over the course of 2 weeks. And today I'm going to talk more thematically, right? More topically, because there's this idea that's addressed here. Okay, there's an issue that's raised, and Paul's talking about sex, and more specifically, sexual immorality. And he basically says here, sexual immorality is actually different from other things. And I would say, to kind of extrapolate from that, sex is kind of different from a lot of other things. Sex is very unique. I know this because he does this cool thing here. He first says in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. And I think what he's doing is he's kind of quoting, you know, these guys, and you know they're referring to he's referring to, you know, these Corinthians and their newfound faith and the realization that, wow, we're free from the law, we're forgiven in Christ. And so we know that this is going on because later on in the book of Corinthians, remember, some of the Corinthians are eating food sacrificed to idols, and they're eating it with the true knowledge that those idols are not true gods to be worshipped. And so that food for them, it's just food. And obviously, you know, I mean, this is a later message. There is this issue of loving the church and you know, serving one another that is there. But intrinsically, that food is just food. And Paul's like, you're right, you got it. And so these Corinthians are eating this food that was sacrificed to idols. And what happens actually is that other Corinthian believers get kind of stumbled by that. Because they're like, oh man, but that was, you know, at once sacrificed to idols. And so Paul's saying, yeah, you're right. It is just food. So that's kind of how he starts this. And it's interesting that he starts it like that, but it makes sense when you see what he does, where he says in verse 13, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Okay, yeah, you're right. It's food that you just eat, right? And God will destroy both one and the other. You're absolutely right. It's just food. But I think what he says here is he does this cool thing. He has these two parallel sentences that are parallel in structure, but completely antithetical in their meaning, okay, or in what they're representing. And so he says, yeah, you're right. Food is just food. But sex is not like that. What does he say? The body is not, food is meant, but he says the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God will destroy, no. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So he has these two sentences that are antithetical to one another. He says one, if I could just kind of paraphrase, like food is just food. Sexual immorality is not just sexual immorality. And while it's not explicit here, what I see Paul saying is, I can imagine, you know, kind of looking at the context of Corinthians, these Corinthians guys are, you know, committing a lot of sexual sin, and I feel like they're saying, dude, Paul, it's just sex. It's just this physical action. When I like somebody, you know, I can have sex with him or her. It's fun. It feels good. It's just sex. You know, it doesn't matter anymore. We're free. We're forgiven. Remember, Paul? Remember the food that was sacrificed to idols that you said? And you said those idols, they're actually not idols. So I can eat that food now. It's the same thing, isn't it? I feel like that's what the Corinthians are saying. Paul is saying, no. Food, yeah, is meant for the body, and God will destroy it, both food and the body. But sexual immorality is not like that. That seems to be why he's making that those two like kind of contrasting statements right there. Okay? That's the point that's made. And so I'm not going to talk today so much about, okay, so there's a direct application from that. It's basically like, so don't commit sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. That's next week's message. What does that look like? How can we do that in a way that's biblical and hopefully effective and relevant? Okay, that's next week. But before we do that, I want to talk about, okay, why is it different? Why is it special? Why does Paul take this so seriously? And I believe it's because sex is something that's very special. God created sex. Amen. Is that biblical? Yes, it is. Okay. God created it. And there's a special meaning and representation of sex that we need to know and we need to understand. And so I would argue that most of us, if not all of us, have a very distorted view of sex and an unbiblical view of sex. Our understanding of sex is actually, you may think, oh, I'm very open to, you know, I'm very like liberal. Like, you know, we're all young and like, we're not like, you know, the older generations that thought it's like really gross or disgusting. No, we're all young, right? I would really challenge you guys and say that actually, I don't think so. I think you have a very distorted view of sex. And it's not just that you like it too much or you want it too much. That's actually not why it's distorted. I think you don't understand how good it is and how important it is to understanding and knowing God, right? Even if you haven't had sex, what sex is and what it represents. And if you cannot have that understanding and that meaning, if that's separated from your relationship with God, if sex and Jesus, you know, there's this divide there. I think for most of us there is, and I think that divide is actually unhealthy and it actually hinders us from knowing Jesus. We have a distorted view of sex. I'm going to call that view of sex the pornographic view of sex or the evil view of sex. Okay, most of us have a pornographic understanding or view of sex. When sex was indeed meant to be good. And I know a lot of us, if we've been in college ministries, a lot of college pastors will give sermons on this, right? Sex is good. You know, a husband and wife come together and they have sex and it's good in the context of marriage. What if you're not married? You can't have sex. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm not saying, you know, it's okay to have sex when you're not married. But I'm saying, if you're not married, does sex matter, though? Does the idea of sex, does the fact that God created sex, does that matter to you? And it does. It does a lot. Sex is good, but most of us have a distorted view of sex. And I'll show you that you do. How do you just respond in your hearts to this phrase? Having sex with God. How does that make you feel? Good, I like that. Thank you for being honest. You know, I see some people made a very, whoa, it's weird. It's disgusting. Is that, am I gay if I say something like that? You know, it's having sex with God. It's very strange, right? It's inappropriate, I think a lot of us would say. It's inappropriate to say things like that. Pastor, you can't say that. That's perverted. That's gross. Why? Because sex is perverted and gross. Oh, wait, no, it's not. It's okay if we're married. But, you know, God created it as this dirty thing that married people do. And he has nothing to do with it, however. And has nothing to do with our relationship with him at all. Why? Because it's gross. Unless you're married. Then it's cool. You know? Why then did God create sex? Why did he make it the way he did? Here's some, you know, kind of points I'm going to go over. Why did God choose to create life through sexual intercourse? That's, you know, I'm not going to go really deep into these things, but think about that. Creation is like so characteristic of who God is. God is the creator. And in making mankind, people, humans, in his own image, he allows us to kind of like vicariously participate in creation. Creation should be the act that only God truly does, but he allows us to be creators in a way, in that we're creative. We're allowed to create things and invent things, you know, make ideas and systems and governments and, you know, machines and buildings and art and music and all these things, right? God allows us to do that. Not only that, he allows us to participate in the creation of human life, which most would believe and accept that that's like the right of God. So only God can do that. God allows us to participate in that. And what does he choose? You know, what's the process? You know, let's pray together and birth this human being, you know. Let's fast for a week and then a baby will just pop out of my Bible, you know. Like, no, it's not. That's how we kind of view God. That's our view of God. He's this boring, sterile, cold, distant God. How am I going to participate? You know, but that's not what he says. He says, you're going to have sex with each other. And that's how babies are. That's how you're going to participate in creation. Wow, God, I thought you were like, you know, I thought you had like, you know, I thought you were just a stick in the mud. But that's kind of cool. Do I dare say? You know, don't forget, man, Jesus, man, he brought a bunch of wine to that party, you know, in Cana, the wedding, right? Now, once again, some of you guys have serious drinking problems. I hope no one has a serious drinking problem. We should be cautious. Amen? Whoa, I was cautious. Amen? Cautious. Yes, we should be cautious. But, dude, the Lord knows how to party. Okay? He brought out that wine. What did the guy say at the party? He said, oh, where is it? Basically, he said, dude, why were you hiding this good wine? You know? It was super good wine, and like you're not supposed to bring out the good wine at the tail end of the party because everyone's already kind of, you know, turned, right? So you wait, you say that in the beginning, at the end you bring out the cheap stuff. I was like, whoa, why are you holding back this good wine? Dude, that's the Lord created that. Okay, I'm not endorsing alcoholism or partying or anything like that. I'm just saying, dude, the Lord God, he's not a stick in the mud. Okay? And I want to kind of hopefully break those false images that you have of him. That's how life is created. Sex is pleasurable. Okay? It is? You know, like, okay, I know that I'm sure, and I hope that many of you are virgins. All of you, except for, I hope you guys are not virgins, okay, Jeff and Irene. If you are, talk to me afterwards, because that's actually, part of my point is that's bad, okay? So, and if you're not, talk to me afterwards as well. It's even if you haven't had sex, everyone knows that it's pleasurable, okay? And erase those like images from the movies, and let's just talk science. Okay, literally, we're created. God created our bodies to experience pleasure through sex. Think about that for a minute. God did that, okay? Porn didn't do that. All right, some hot girl did not do that. The hot girl that you imagine, or some buff guy with a six pack, or whatever girls may fantasize about. I don't know. I'm not a girl. That's God created sex to be pleasurable. He did. Sex is how marriage is consummated. Read with me in verse 16 of this passage. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is as it is written, the two will become one flesh. What is Paul referencing? Who knows? The two will become one flesh. Genesis 2. Okay? The first marriage, the creation of marriage. They'll come together and become, you know, leave his mother and father, cleave together and become one flesh. Okay? So we tend to think that's what marriage is, right? You become one flesh. And it is. But sex is an essential part of that. That's what Paul's saying. Because it doesn't say when you get married to a prostitute. You can marry a prostitute, that's fine. That's not what it's not like prostitutes are like these hated people. He's saying the act of participating in prostitution, you know, paying for sex. It's not just sex. It's not just a physical act. You're not just paying for fun. Okay, you're becoming one with this person. Like when you marry somebody. So we see here that sex is this like essential part. And I would say it's a consummation of two people actually becoming one in marriage. That's what it's supposed to be. So marriage without sex is... it's not fully marriage, I would say, in God's original design. Now, because of sin and the result of sin, sickness, mental and physical, can there be relationships where people don't have sex for good reasons, like someone's sick? Yeah, that stuff can happen. It doesn't mean they're no longer married. But in God's original design, okay, that was the consummation of the marriage. Okay? That's where the two became one, is through sexual activity, through sex. Actually going back a step to how it's, you know, I said it's pleasurable. If you don't think that God knows that, read Song of Solomon's. Okay, that is like a rated R book, okay, and in our standards. It's this way because that's how God designed it. You know, passion, that passionate love, that's part of God's design. He wanted that. He made it like that, okay? And the last point in why sex is good or how God made it. You know, in Hebrew, there's this verb. It's called yadar. Yadar, okay? Yada means like to know. And that verb yada is used a lot, especially when God talks about knowing us and how we know Him. Okay, that same verb is used to describe like the love of a husband and a wife. Like he went, it says in like a lot of he went and he knew her. Okay, and it's not like slang, like hey, you know, I'm gonna know you tonight. And it's not like slang. Okay, there's a meaning. It's because in sex, it's not just this physical pleasure. That's not all it is. It's not this a selfish thing. It's not just for me. It's not like, what am I going to get out of it? That's the distortion of sex that, you know, porn and media has kind of done to it, right? It's just about me and what I get. It's about my satisfaction. It's just, you know, but actually it's supposed to be relational. It's about knowing somebody intimately. And I would say in God's created physical manifestations of knowing somebody, that is like the highest level of knowing somebody. It's through that physical act. In terms of knowing someone through like a physical act, okay? That's like the highest and most deepest level of intimacy, I should say. And so God says the same thing. Yada, for us. I want to know you. I want you to know me. So I know it's weird, and I know to say like, man, sex with God, that's so gross. That's so weird. But God is the one who refers to us as His bride. And He uses that imagery a lot, doesn't He? He uses that in Ephesians, you know, Revelation, in the consummation of all things. Revelation 21, the holy city's coming down. What's the metaphor? As His bride. God uses that metaphor a lot. And it's funny though, yeah, we're your bride. Read Song of Solomon's. And you know, some people say, oh no, that's Song of Solomon's is just about human relationships. But when is anything just about anything? Our human relationships reflect, they're reflections of our relationship with God. They're reflections and shadows of God's love for us. You know, that's the whole purpose of everything. So that we can know God. You know, the creation, right? It reflects who He is. All the good things in this world reflect who God is. We separate God from a lot of good things in our lives. And so as a result, we have these boring and dry relationships with God. It's actually very legalistic or work-oriented. Even those of us who don't really maybe see ourselves as legalistic people, in that, you know, you're not like really following God, maybe super wholeheartedly or letter of the law, you know, maybe you're not like that, but you may be kind of legalistic in a sense, in that your relationship with God is kind of based on works. You do think He's kind of a boring taskmaster who is displeased with you and just wants you to do a bunch of stuff that you don't want to do. And so even now, you may say with your mouth, I know God loves me and I know that He's happy with me, whatever. But deep in your heart, there's no actual joy and there's no expression or manifestation of joy in your life. Basically, you're not that happy because you don't actually understand how much God loves you and to the extent that He wants to love you and the depth that He wants to be intimate with you. You know, like we don't understand that God literally wants to give us a hug. It's so weird to us. It's so foreign. Because God is so holy and righteous, and He is. But remember, with God, you know, in theological terms, it's called the, simplicity of God. I'm sorry, the simplicity of God. Right? Which basically means God is, I've shared this before, we tend to see God as like a pie chart or a pie circle. And the, depending on what we're feeling, depending on what we're experiencing in our lives, depending on how much we've been praying or how faithful we've been, we say, okay, I've been praying a lot this week. I've been super good at work. I've been reading the Bible. I've been thinking about Him. So today, God is 80% love. You know, 10% joy and happiness, and only 10% holiness. That's God today. Maybe you've been really struggling throughout your week, and you know you just know that you're in the pits with your faith, and you say, today I know that God is about 30% love, probably 70% holiness, or wrath, or righteous anger. We love that, right? And there is such thing as righteous anger. God does get angry over sin. God is perfectly and infinitely holy and righteous. That's all true. But what the theology of the simplicity of God basically is that God is not either or. He's always both and. He's always fully righteous and fully gracious. So He's not a pie circle, like two-dimensional, but it's more like a three-dimensional plane, where this is an infinite plane of God's holiness, okay? But then under that plane, here's another plane right here. Infinitely, they don't have to take away from each other. Infinitely, God is gracious and loving. And you're saying, well, that's cool, but I don't really understand that. Well, it's okay, neither do I. I don't fully understand that either. But I think here's the best way of practically living that out. Just think of the best kind of love you could ever imagine from somebody. The best feeling, the best, like, you know, it's that best experience. Like when your best friend comes down, just sits next to you and say, hey, like, what do you want to do today? You know, or you know, can I listen to you? Can I buy you a meal? Like, you know, just whatever it is that you, like, you know, that you just love some of those experiences that you have with people that you love, or the person that you just really like to be around. And maybe it's with your mom or your dad or with a friend or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your children, whoever it is. You know, just think of like the most amazing experience of love that you've ever experienced, and just know very confidently that God's love is far greater than that. In that way, too. So in the way that you feel good when, you know, your friend comes and puts his or her arm around you when you're having a bad day, God will do that. And in that form of love, God's infinitely greater. Okay? That's, at the same time, God's holiness and hatred of sin that even you have, it's infinitely greater. How do you reconcile those things? Oh yeah, the cross. Oh, that, okay, that's how it works. That's how God doesn't have to be that pie circle. But He can infinitely love me perfectly while being infinitely holy, because that cross makes me clean. So he never has to compromise who he is. And I know it seems I'm kind of like going away from what I'm talking about, but actually I'm not. Why I'm saying this is I really want to challenge you guys to rethink your view of sex and your understanding of sex. A lot of us, and just going to be real with you guys, I know that a lot of guys especially, you know, we struggle with like lust. Guess what? Girls do too. You know, girls long for things, you know, from sexual experience. Men do too. It can. I think it's a lot of times it's different, but we all have brokenness. We're all broken. Okay, girls have, you know maybe struggle with insecurity or, you know, just your identity issues, whatever it is. Like guys too, we struggle with all these things. I don't want to just, you know, generalize, right? Or I am generalizing. I don't want to like limit, like, you know, what you can struggle with or try to like pigeonhole you guys. And a lot of times what we respond is we say, I know God can satisfy what I need. You know, and I'll just give an example for guys, okay? If we struggle with lust, it's like, I know that I can fight this because God can satisfy that. God can help me. You know, and just a kind of warning to men, as a man, we do need to, I'm going to talk more about this next week, but we do need to take our fight against lust very seriously, okay? It kills people. You know, it's terrible. It destroys families. It destroys souls. It's just, you know, and we need to take this seriously. And so a lot of times in our fight, we're like, I know God can satisfy this. And yet we have this distortive view of sex. And so as a result, we have a distortive view of God. And so actually, there's not really a good way for God to minister to us, because we don't let him get near any of that stuff, because it's gross. It's weird. When God's saying, guys, the intimacy that you think you're going to get in sex, the acceptance, that love, the pleasure, all those things are just a shadow of what you'll experience in me. They're just a glimpse of the relationship that I want to have with you. And so if you can't make that connection at all, then you're missing out on a lot of who God is. And even if you haven't had sex, I'm talking about what sex means and the things that you hope for in sex. You know, God will give those things to you. And it's not just out of necessity, like, oh, you're this dirty being that needs these things. No, God made sex, as I said, to reflect who he is and how our relationship with him should be. And so the idea then of having sex with God, yeah, it can be wrong, I think. It can be even sinful. You know, if you're just playing pornographic images and placing, you know, your Jesus face on somebody, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? But really having a redeemed view of sex and understanding that it's really about us and God first and foremost, the intimacy that he wants to have with us, you know, it's essential that we understand that. And if you don't have that understanding, I want you guys to pray about it and talk to God and just be like, God, like, if what he's saying is right, yeah, I do have a very flawed view of you. Because if God is really, like, I guess kind of how I'm painting him, man, shouldn't we really want to, like, spend time with him? You know? It's like the infatuation stages of, you know, when you're dating, like, you want to always be with that person, always. It gets obsessive, right? You know, anything that you enjoy, you want to, you know, like, on your day off, what do you want to do? You want to spend time with your friends. Why don't you want to spend time with God? He's not my friend. You want to spend time with your girlfriend? Well, he's definitely not my girlfriend, and he's not in a way, okay, but, you know, just, like, in another way, like, he's so much more than that, actually, you know? So, I'm just going to invite you guys to pray with me. And, you know, just pray this. If you think that, you know, if you kind of feel like, man, maybe my view of sex is distorted. I have a distorted view of sex. I do think it's like evil. And maybe for some of us, and I'm just going to be real, like for some of us, there's a good reason that you think that. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've had bad experiences. You know, these kind of things happen. The Lord has so much grace and compassion for you. He loves you. He wants to heal that. Maybe you've just been taught wrong by the media, by your own sin, by just stuff that you've seen, by your own just, you know, ignorance, just not knowing, okay? Just being human. Pray to God and say, God, please heal my view of sex so that I can be holy. Yeah, that's a big part of it. So that I can, if you are struggling and fighting sexual immorality, so that, you know, I can fight, not just in my flesh, God, not just in my strength, but by going to you. Or you can pray like this, or maybe also you can pray like this, is, God, yeah, my view of you is wrong. Because my view of sex is wrong, I realize my view of you is wrong. So I could never imagine relating to someone like you. I could never imagine actually having fun with you, enjoying being with you. Like even, you know, just this idea of like being closer and more intimate with you than even having sex. Even closer than that. That you want that kind of relationship with me, that you love me that much. God, I don't know that, God. And maybe that's why it's hard for me to worship you. Maybe that's why it's really hard for me to find joy day to day, you know, outside of, you know, just trying to find it in the world. So I pray, just pray with me for a minute that God would redeem your view of him. Just take time to pray for a minute, and then I'll close us in prayer.